One more thing, and we'll be through. But it's a big thing, I warn you. It's a big thing. And it's this: learn confidence in the Lord's passion for faith. Let's go back to verse 20 here. When he saw their faith. Now, the question comes up, was it the faith of the men that brought this man on his bed, or was it his faith? Well, I think it had to be all. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher on the air again to bring you the message of the gospel, and I trust that there will be a word just for your own heart on this day when perhaps the Lord just needs to take a dealing with us and talk to us afresh. You know what it's like when we were little children and we were feeling the blues and cast down, and our mom or dad would just have a little word with us. How often that was the word wisely put, a word that would guide us into a right direction. And that's often what God does when he ministers to us through his own word. And today we're continuing the message on the man who was brought to Jesus and found mercy. We learn again of the ministry of mercy which the Lord Jesus had to the souls of all who were brought to him. What an encouragement to us that we should bring men to Jesus, that he will hear them and answer their cries. We also have another hymn today by Alan McGill, and titled, He Loves Even Me. And this is the wonder of it, that the Lord Jesus, the plan of God, it's toward even me, the worst of sinners, the last, the least, and yet even I am included in God's eternal plan. As a preacher, I'm guilty of run-on sentences. At times, the flow of speech is such that there is no time for a period to take a new sentence. To transcribe such moments of speech doesn't look good on the printed page. Paul the Apostle was guilty of this even in his writing. He is so full of desire and delight in the truths he is setting forth that he can go on for many verses before stopping. Listen to the statement in Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. Here are seven verses running into one sentence. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The chief statement in this whole passage is this, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 18. Paul wants Christians to have a full picture of the hope that is set before them. The king's sons should not live in their realm as beggars when they are heirs of all the kingdom and its resources. Likewise, Christians should not live empty of heart and low in faith when they are sons of the King of Kings and have an inheritance with the saints in glory. To put it strongly, don't live below your blessings. Christians should live according to the blessings they have in Christ. Have a blessed day is not an empty thing to the child of God who is living in the full Lord privileges of Christ. Let's read from verse 18 one more time and pick up on the hope that is set before us. This is part of Paul's prayer for these believers in Christ. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Note that it is the hope of the Lord's calling. It is Christ who calls his sheep, and they follow him. It is not the man-made or self-orchestrated notion of men. This is the God of heaven calling his elect people into Christ to enjoy all the privileges of saints, both now in this world and in a future inheritance in glory. Paul recognizes the problem of getting God's people to realize that all that is theirs in Christ. He goes to prayer for God's people to have their eyes opened by a work of God's Spirit, a work of illumination to grasp the truth that they are heirs of grace and glory. The reality is that we go into disbelief. It's like a slave who was released from slavery with an inheritance from his deceased master. A large sum of money was deposited in the bank in his name, and he would occasionally go to the bank and ask if he may possibly borrow a quarter for a few days to help out with some food. The poor man couldn't grasp the concept that the money in the bank was all his to use at his pleasure. Brother or sister, are we guilty of the same pauper attitudes when it comes to our riches in Christ? We have all the riches of heaven to our account as believers in Christ, and yet we live in spiritual poverty. Shame on us for not grasping what the Word of God lays out so clearly. Let's read that again, Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being opened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me remind you that if you're a Christian, a believer in the gospel of Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They are yours by grace, by right, by privilege, and it does no good to deny it. Indeed, it dishonors God to deny your privileges in Christ. You walk around in spiritual rags and poverty to your shame and to the Lord's shame, when you should know the fullness of the blessing and live in the full enjoyment of the gospel. God didn't save you to be a spiritual beggar. He saved you to confer on you an inheritance equal to that of his Son. You are an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Today, say this over and over. I have an inheritance with Christ. Say it now and keep saying that throughout today. I have an inheritance with Christ. Now I can say to you, have a blessed day. And here is Alan McGill to sing for us, That He Loves Even Me.
I think of my Savior's great love in coming from heaven above to die on the tree for a sinner like me. I am sure that he loves even me. Think how he saves me from sin, Though often ungrateful I've been, my vow I renew to be faithful and true, for I'm sure that he loves even me. I'm sure that he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. And his love is so sweet, makes my joy so complete when I think how he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me. I am sure that he loves even me.
Mercy. Now this, you might say, is just a side observation of the event, but let me tell you, this is the basis of the gospel. Calvary is all about mercy. Redemption, the purchase of a sinner out of the debt of guilt and condemnation, out of the pathway to hell, to lift him out of that pit of misery and to bring him into a right relationship with God, to become an heir and a joint heir with Christ and send him on his way to heaven, is the story of mercy. And that's because we worship a God of mercy. And when you study the great heart of God, yes, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he is immanent, he is all-powerful, the creator of the world, he is all of that. But what makes our God to be our God is that he delights in mercy, because he would have condemned us and banished us long ago if there was not beating in the heart of the God of heaven love towards sinful men. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He predestined, he programmed, he fulfilled the sending of his Son to save your soul. And just as our Lord took interest not just in this paralyzed man's body, but in his soul, the mercy of the Lord extends to that part of you which is eternal, your very soul. That's why we looked at that verse this morning, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me come to me, and all them that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And here's a demonstration of it right here. Here is the corroborative evidence that in real life situation, Jesus did not cast this man out. And you need to know that when you come to the Lord Jesus, no matter what your sin, and this man was a sinner, he was a sinner, and he was crippled, he was in bad shape, but he came. Now, he needed help to come, but he came. And he didn't come protesting, leave me alone. Let me be in my house alone. I don't want to do this. No, no. He wanted to go. And the Lord demonstrated great pity and great mercy. Now, the Bible, I could take this Bible and flick through its pages and demonstrate to you that this is the nature of the gospel and of our relationship with God. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And the very last verse or two of the Bible, the Spirit says, come, come. This, This is the salvation. This is the grace of God that we preach, the pity, the love, the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And that has to get into your mind, that has to get into your heart, that this is the one whom we worship. He's not hard. He's the prodigal father who receives the son home. That brings me to the purpose of this miracle then. After forgiving this man's sins, he declared, of course, arise and so on. What was this miracle all about? Well, let's look at verse 21 and we get to the heart of this issue. Luke 5:21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, obviously, they were in a furore. They were upset that who is this Jesus taking this upon himself to forgive men's sins? And the Lord Jesus, he got right down to the issue. And he said to him, verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? It takes a miracle. It takes one who is God to perform the miracle of such immediate healing on a human body. And it takes a miracle of one who is God to forgive sin. And then look at verse 24. Now Jesus is reasoning with these men. Look at verse 20. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. So you will see here that the miracle had a built-in message. The miracle was not just a miracle for a miracle's sake on a body that needed to be healed, but it was a living demonstration that the one who could raise up that body and send him home walking, rejoicing, also had the power and authority to forgive sin. And there is the purpose of miracles. For this purpose, Jesus came into the world to forgive sins. John 3:17, for the Son of Man has not come to condemn, but to save. 1 Corinthians 15:3 speaks of that Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins. And he rose again according to the scriptures for our life. And these are great miracles to demonstrate to you who may be asking the question, can Jesus wash away my sins? Does he have that kind of power? Does he have that kind of heavenly authority? All of this is just an object lesson to say yes, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. That's the purpose of the miracle. Now, am I looking at someone here today and you're living under an awful burden of sin? It may be you've never ever come and professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and you have a whole lifetime of sin, a mountain of sin condemning you. And you're so lost, so far away from the true and living God, that you feel you are carrying within yourself a doomed soul almost ready to be damned. Well, I've got good news for you. My Lord Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, the Son of God, has demonstrated that he can forgive all manner of sin and your sin. There might be someone here today and you say, well, once I walked with God and I had peace and I had joy and I had liberty and soul, but there's something that has just disturbed it, and I've fallen into a pit of unbelief, and there's such a quagmire right now in my life that I'm not going on with God. Can the Lord restore me? Yes. And this miracle is to demonstrate the power of the Lord to forgive all sin. If he can forgive the person who was never saved in all a lifetime of sin, he can forgive whatever it is that has come between you and God. And you can leave this meeting today with liberty. Like this man who leapt to his feet, took up his bed, walked out those doors, went to his home, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. You can find that new life, that new liberty that was in the Lord. One more thing, and we'll be through. But it's a big thing, I warn you. It's a big thing. And it's this: learn confidence in the Lord's passion for faith. Let's go back to verse 20 here. When he saw their faith. Now, the question comes up, was it the faith of the men that brought this man on his bed, or was it his faith? Well, I think it had to be all. And I had it in my head somehow that there was four men. I always think of four corners to the bed. It would take four men to easily carry this man. But all involved had this faith. And he had it too. You see, it's not enough to marvel. There were many people there that day that marveled. And they acknowledged that they had seen strange things or paradoxes, wonders that are contrary to nature. But wondering and marveling doesn't save. It's faith that saves. It's faith that triggers the heart of the Lord and brings him right into the situation. I want to talk to you in the closing minutes of this service on the nature of that faith that brings you into enjoyment of the Lord's power in your life. First thing I notice here, childlike faith. Childlike faith. There was no questioning. Let's get the textbook out and find out how the Lord does this. What's his formula? What's his method? No, they cast their case at the feet of Jesus and trusted just like little children. And boys and girls will say to the parents, well, my dad can take care of that. My dad can do it. My mom can do it. Childlike faith is what's demonstrated right here. There was a woman who was witnessed to by a preacher, an evangelist, this soul winner, and he wanted to lead her to personal faith in the Lord Jesus, but she couldn't understand, she couldn't come. The minister replied, Mrs. Franklin, how long have you been using the name and called Mrs. Franklin? And the answer was, well, I suppose ever since I stood at the front of the church and the minister said, will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? From that moment, she became Mrs. Franklin. Well, the minister insisted, the moment that you say yes to the Lord is the moment that you become a Christian. It's no deeper. It's no different. Just simply say, yes, I will. Take the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And from that hour, you are a Christian. And she saw it. And relief came to her soul. And she understood there and then the simplicity of faith. Believing and resting in the Lord Jesus. Also, you need faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. What it was that stirred the hearts of these men to bring this friend of theirs to the Lord Jesus was that fame, that report that went around of the other miracles that he had performed. And when the Lord did those miracles, these men said, well, let's trust his work. He can do it. And so they brought this man and they put him into the hands of the Lord. And that's what you're doing when you believe. You put yourself right into the very hand of the Lord. It's also faith in his word. And through this declaration that the Lord Jesus gave, that your sins are forgiven, this man was immediately pardoned. For that day he was a pardoned, cleansed, redeemed, righteous soul. How did he know? He must act upon the word of the Lord. And that means you just simply trust. You let go. I read a story of a man who had a dream. And he dreamed that he was burdened about his sin, and he was walking along this precipice at the edge of a mountain. And he fell over that, and he caught onto a little root branch on the edge of the mountain that was holding him from the great caverns right down below. And he held onto that with all his being. And then he looked up and he saw the Lord. And the Lord said, "Just let go and I'll save you. Just let go and I'll save you." And the man said, I can't let go. And he looked down and he saw that distance and he saw that those rocks right down there. He said, "I can't let go." And then the root gave way, and in a moment of panic, he let go, and the Lord saved him. A dream? But it's an illustration of a truth, that the Lord will save you when you let go. Let go of trying to save yourself. Let go of everything else that you may even think of clinging to for salvation, and the Lord will save you. He promises in His Word, "Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out." Will you take that word to heart today? John 6:37. I know people in this meeting, and that's their testimony. That's the verse that the Lord riveted in their heart to bring them to that place of definite peace and assurance that they were saved. Let me ask you to do something today. Would you take your Bible, mark that verse, John 6:37, and memorize it? I think that's the best thing that you could do as a result of this service. Now, of course, you can trust the Lord and call upon Him right away. That's the right thing to do. But John 6:37 is a verse that every Christian should know by heart. Memorize it. Pray over it. Let it be the joy of your peace and your salvation. I've preached everything I can think of here, but the sermon's not over, because you've got to come to the feet of Jesus and trust Him. You've got to live out this now, because that's what salvation is, just sitting, placing yourself at the mercy of the Lord, and He will save you. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. Let me exhort you to send for our Bible study notes. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, God's book of beginnings. And these notes can be used for personal study, family study, or for group study. And so we'd like you to sign up at our website, get our newsletter, and you will receive these weekly Bible studies on God's book of beginnings in Genesis. Or give me a call, send me an email, 604-576-1091. Look forward to hearing from you. The website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And of course, we want you to join us at our church services here at 10:30 and 6 p.m. These Bible study notes will be also at our adult Sunday school. That's at 9:30 Sunday mornings, when we'll be dealing with God's book of beginnings, Genesis. Come along as we study God's word together. Now, our church in Victoria, they meet Sundays 10:30 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue, and they would welcome you along at their Sunday services. You can also join us on our webcast, that is on your computer, phone, or whatever device. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the front page, right at our service times, 10:30 and 6, the Live Now button will come on, and you can join us by video or audio and listen in, view our church services here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.